Let's start off with our children's book here. We're almost done this one, and that's exciting. I didn't like this one as much as the last one we did, but we're going to start a new one after this, and that's super exciting. This one was still good in its own way. It's just the other one, I found it a lot more informative, and it had good humor to it, so that's good times. Anyways, our story today is called From Wrong to Right. We are justified by grace through faith. According to Paul, this is really important to know. So important that he says it over and over. We are justified by grace through faith. Great. But what does it mean? What is justified? What is grace? And what is faith? Let's dive in and see if we can figure out why Paul says this is so important. To justify someone is to say that what the person has done is good and right. No need for punishment. What the person has done is the right thing to do. Imagine if someone wants to put you in jail because you walked out of a store with a bunch of bananas. You stole those bananas, they yell. Put her in jail. They put a sticker on you that says, wrong. But then the owner of the store runs out and says, no, she paid for the bananas. It is right for her to take them home. The store owner takes off the wrong label and puts on another sticker that says, right. Now you have been justified. You are not a banana thief. The store owner said that what you did was right. Get it? Grace is a word that means undeserved favor. Favor means kindness. So grace, or undeserved favor, means you have been given a kindness, a gift that you didn't earn. If your neighbor gives you $10 after you mow her yard, have you earned that money? Yes, you mowed the yard. You earned the money. But what if you don't mow the yard and your neighbor gives you $10 anyways just because she likes you? Now, did you earn the money? Nope, you didn't earn the money. The $10 was a gift you didn't earn. And that's what grace is, a gift you didn't earn. What is the gift Paul talked about that we haven't earned? Well, it's much better than $10. The gift we haven't earned is friendship with God. It's the forever kind of life with Jesus in a world without sadness and sickness, a world made right. Remember, sin keeps us away from God. When we ignore God and do whatever we want to do, like when we put ourselves first instead of putting other people first, we break our friendship with God. We can't have the forever kind of life with Jesus. To be friends with God again, we need to have our labels changed from wrong to right, from enemy of God to friend of God. But we can't change our own labels. That's why Jesus came. That's why he died on the cross. Jesus took our labels that said wrong and put them on himself, even though he hadn't done anything wrong. Then he took his own label that said right and put it on us. Jesus justified us. We are justified by grace through faith. What's faith? It's simple. Faith is trusting that Jesus can do what he says he can do. Faith is believing the good news about Jesus and the forever kind of life we can have with him. Our labels are changed from wrong to right, even though we didn't earn it, because we have faith in Jesus and trust him with our lives. To Paul, nothing was more important than this. Justified by grace through faith. All right, kids. You can head off downstairs for Sunday school. Be nice to one another. Be nice to your teachers. Learn lots. Love Jesus and be awesome. And teachers, we're praying for you and we think you're awesome as well. Good times. Still feeling a little groggy, like Michelle and I drove down to Calgary this past weekend to do our taxes. That's always a fun thing to do, I guess. But anyways, as I get down there, my parents, they're moving, so they decided that, hey, you're here, why not help us move all this heavy furniture and get it into the garage for a garage sale? And I was like, sure, that sounds pleasant. So I was moving a lot of dusty furniture all throughout the weekend. It was good times. I've also, during that time, came up with a new theory. Mind you, it's about to rain anyways, but I was going to say, all of us in the church, we should all take separate days of the week where we just wash our car and then we're set. It'll rain on that day and we're good to go. But anyways, big rain coming tomorrow. That's exciting. We pray that it continues to come in here. We even have some that's happening out there right now, so that's fantastic. Oh, boy. Thank you, Tyler. We're having a morning here, right? I'm raining pens down. Yeah. Good grief. Anyways, we want to continue to pray for our neighbors around us and just love on people as much as we possibly can. I just pray that we're a church that is the church of Jesus and loves on people. One thing from our end, I continue to be just ever so grateful for our elders, so I want to continue to pray for them. And on top of that, I want to pray for our ministry leads, our children's ministry leads, our youth ministry leads, our worship team leads. What a blessing for them to be serving in the way that they do, and they're so loved for the efforts that they put in to put in quality work that they do. And so I'm very thankful for that. So I want to pray for our ministry leads, our elders, and just everybody that's serving in some fashion. It is beautiful to have a church that functions as it should. Does anyone else have anything that we can be praying for today? Maybe out of joy, maybe out of health stuff. Yes, Shane. Absolutely. We'll definitely pray for Russell. And he said he was intubated, correct? And such? Like that's a lot of intense there. All right. That's fantastic. What vet school did Michaela get into? Two of them. Oh, so there's like a choice ahead here, right? Like, okay. Dublin. Oh, my goodness. That is fantastic. And sorry, what was the second one? I missed. Miles. Okay, he got his job. Fantastic. That's awesome to hear. Rhonda's feeling under the weather. I kind of noticed that, so we do want to pray for Rhonda and her feeling under the weather. I'm sorry, I didn't get it. Absolutely, for sure. So Jamie's just asking for prayer for her health. It's a rougher week with them. Yes, Bobby. Nice. Awesome. Thank you, Bobby. And Allie? Allergy season for some people. Yeah, we want to pray for that. Oh, my goodness. Oh yeah, I don't suffer through that stuff, so I don't know that pain. But my goodness, Deanna. For sure, we'll pray for that. All righty. Let's take these things to our Lord, and he hears us, he hears our cries, and so we have faith that he responds. Lord Jesus, today we come to you and we lay our lives at your feet. And we say thank you for all that you do. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for life that we continue to have. And thank you for the bounty and blessing that we have as we live in this country, as we live in this area of the world. We truly are blessed. And so I pray that we're reminded of that daily, and we're reminded of how great you truly are and how you serve us. And so we thank you. And Lord, today we have many a prayer concerns and many things that are for praise and many things that are just for health and wellness. And so we bring these to you. We lay them at your feet, and we know that you are overjoyed that we see goodness in your hand in action as you answer prayer. But we also know that you are overjoyed to hear when we bring things towards you that are concerning us. And so we lay them at your feet. And Lord, we just thank you for the eldership team that serves here at this church. We thank you for the wisdom that they're given, for the love and the grace. And we continue to pray that we honor you in all that we do. May we serve you boldly and courageously, and do it in gentleness and grace. And so we thank you for them. We thank you for our many ministry leads and volunteers, and for the hours and the effort and the time that they put into loving the communities that they're serving here within our church, whether it's worship, sound, or whether it's children, youth, whatever it happens to be. And we thank you for those that served LMO, and we thank you so much for the effort and the time put into those areas. The ministry time put into them was not wasted, and so we pray that that's always seen, that Lord, you are delighted by the service that occurs in this church. And so we pray that we continue to be a church that serves in all that we do. Lord, we thank you for that so much. Give us serving hearts. And Lord, we thank you so much for other aspects of life as well, for Michaela getting accepted to vet school. And Lord, we just pray that you continue to bring even more clarity into her future and which school to head towards. We pray that something would open up here in Calgary even, or close to Calgary even. Ireland is kind of a far ways away, but that's still awesome. And that is your provision in opening up those schools. So we just pray, Lord, that the doors would be open and clarity would be brought to Michaela as she continues to pursue veterinary school. And so we thank you for that. And we thank you for Miles getting his job as well. And may he serve faithfully in the place that he's employed. May he be there with integrity and just love on the people that he works with and serves. And so we thank you for that, Jesus. So, Lord, we have other things we want to bring praise to you for as well, but it's kind of attached with, like, hey, we'd also like more work to come about. And so we just pray for Bobby's brother that he continues to get more work, Lord. And we're overjoyed that he was able to pass his final exam. And so we just pray for work. May you bless us as a community and Bobby's brother for getting work and being employed, as sometimes in this economy it can be a little difficult. And so we pray for that. And so, Lord, we bring to you health concerns now. We lay at your feet Deanna's co-worker, as what a devastating blow to find out that your daughter has a tumor on the in the brain. And so, Lord, we just pray for your hand to be with them. We pray that this tumor, it could be removed with ease, or even, like, it would just be healed by your touch right now. Lord Jesus, we just pray that you're with this family. We pray that your glory is revealed to them even as they pursue all these medical options. Be with the little girl, we pray. What a frightening thing. So we just lay our hands upon her. And we just pray that she feels you in this moment. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, we pray for this time where it can be difficult for some as pollens and such are in the air, dusts and mold, and so we just pray, Lord, for allergy season, that those who suffer with it, they wouldn't be crippled by it, Lord, that you would open airways, that you would open pathways for them to breathe. And so we thank you. And we come alongside our brothers and sisters that suffer with that. And we just pray that we have patience as we watch them endure some uncomfort or discomfort in their life. And Lord, we want to pray for Jamie as well as she struggled with health this past year or past week. And so, Lord, we just pray that your Holy Spirit would come upon her, that friends would come alongside and uplift her and pray for her and just be there for her at this time. Lord, we just pray that she hears your voice and that you would bring health to her. And so we thank you. And Lord, we also pray for Rhonda, who's not feeling well. We just pray that you would restore health to her body as well. We just pray you take away this cold or flu, whatever is hampering her at this time. Lord, we cry out once again for our brother in Christ, Russell. Lord, as he's intubated, as he's on a bunch of different machines in the ICU, we just pray, Lord, for answers. We pray for health in his body, Lord. We pray that your hand would fall upon him and just take away all that infection and bodily illness that is in his body. Lord Jesus, we just pray for this family. It's got to be so taxing on them to have gone through this for the months that they have. And so we just pray for your Holy Spirit to bring them peace. Lord, heal Russell's body, we pray. And we pray this all in your name, Jesus. Amen. I'm thinking that I can make a shudder with the next two words that come out of my mouth. At least I would shudder just hearing these two words. And it's funny because it was actually kind of brought up during one of our prayer requests. But the words are final exam. Ugh. Now let me tell you, these words, they have caused some intense anxieties in my life. They're absolutely stressful for me. Now in college, they weren't frightening at all. I studied hard, I worked hard, and there was things I was absolutely interested in, like theology and history of the church and such. But in high school was brutal. And in high school, I performed fantastically in math and science, but social and English, they were horrible subjects for me, which is a little ironic as these are the two subjects I use the most now. I was failing both of them as I was heading into the dreaded final exam of my grade 12 year, the provincial exams, and if you recall, it was a time that in Alberta, these exams were worth 50% of your final grade. That's crazy. But it's probably the one thing that would redeem my struggles in those subjects. As I was able to pass those exams, and I was able to graduate, which, thank goodness, because my mom was threatening to kill me and help motivate me in that area. Final exam. And a final exam is something we will all face before God at some point in time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10 reads, "We must all stand in front of Christ to be judged. Each one of us will be judged for what we do while in our bodies. We'll be judged for the good things and the bad things. Then each of us will receive what we are supposed to get." The thing about this final exam, though, before Jesus, is that it's not something that we can cram for. It's one that we participate in from the very moment that we acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord and we enter into the family of believers, his church. It's this exam, it's not about salvation. No, it's an examination about service in his body. And some service actually gets graded in far stricter terms, and those are the people who are teachers and preachers. James chapter 3, verse 1 says, "My brothers and sisters, most of you shouldn't become teachers. That's because you know that those of us who teach will be held more accountable." There's a day of judgment that is coming, and we need to ask ourselves this question: how will the body of my work hold up in the court of Jesus Christ? Now, the church in Corinth, They had given in to quarreling. They were fighting with one another. And they felt that they were some sort of superstars within their church. They felt superior over their peers. And it just sounds like an absolute miserable church to be a part of. If you read through 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you're like, wow, these people sound awful. And Paul, he quickly points out that in the work of the Lord, that there are no superstars. There are only servants who love to point others to Jesus Christ, to point out his mission, to point to the cross and to the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus is the only way to salvation, and Jesus is the church's foundation. So it is our response as we want to glorify God by making much of his Son, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, as we serve within his church. The church in Corinth would have many problems arise, and one of those problems was these weird groups that had developed. They had their favorite preachers and really judged others based off who their other favorite preachers were. I'm sure some of you are reflecting right now, being like, yes, I too have a favorite preacher, and that's okay. Just don't become divisive in having your favorite preacher. Because they battled as though they were political party rivals. Kind of like today, if I were to bring up, say, like NDP, Liberal, or Conservative, everyone would take their little factions and they would start fighting with one another instead of acting like the brothers and sisters of Christ that they truly were. They're like, oh, I love Peter's preaching. It is so amazing, so I'm with him and the rest of you are kind of losers. And the same would happen with Apollos and the same with Paul. They had these factions based off their preachers. It sounds kind of crazy, but it also happens in today's churches as well. They place these preachers on inappropriate pedestals, and Paul is aiming to correct this strange thought. So in 1 Corinthians 4, 1, he writes this, "So here's how you should think of us. We serve Christ. We are trusted with the mysteries God has shown us." So he's speaking about the three preachers that all these kind of factions are pushing towards. They just serve Christ. They serve God. They serve Jesus Christ, and that is their great delight. But if we turn back a chapter, we find the reason that Paul has to say this in the first place. And here's where we're going to see the division talk. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, starting in verse 5, and we're going to read to verse 9. "What, after all, is Apollos? And what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. As the Lord has assigned to each his task, I planted the seed, Apollos watered it, but God has been making it grow. So neither the one who plants nor the one who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The one who plants and the one who waters have one purpose, and they will each be rewarded according to their own labor. For we are co-workers in God's service. You are God's field, God's building." So Paul, he shows that these workers, they're doing exactly what God has called them to do. And Paul wants to be clear how each had served God in the way that they were called to serve in the church of Corinth, as Paul planted and Apollos watered. They're still on the same team. They're striving for the exact same goal in ministry. And they're striving to bring God glory as they present Jesus Christ to the community around them. Should that not be our goal as we serve within the church as well? See, Apollos, Paul, and Cephas, they want people to know Jesus. That's it. They are not competing with one another. And yet the Corinthians, they're based off of which preacher you choose to follow. That's their group. And that's their superiority, apparently. But Paul, he talks of God's field, and in this context, it's the local church in Corinth. And God takes notice of his service. He takes note of the fellow workers of his church. And we read this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 8. It says, "The one who plants and the one who waters have the same purpose. The Lord will give each of them a reward for their work." So speaking of this passage, Thomas R. Schreiner says, "God will evaluate quality of work and apportion rewards accordingly." God makes the assignment, and he gives the growth. But in the end, the big thing is how we serve matters. How you serve matters. How I serve matters. What we do and why we do it, it actually is important and it matters. Our service to Jesus Christ, it is essential and it's meaningful, even to the intentions of the heart. And we are teammates together when we serve God and as we work with one another, as we love and work together. We're not in competition with one another. Curtis Vaughn and Thomas D. Lee, commentary writers, would say this. Paul notes the essential unity between planter and waterer. They are on the aim, result, and motivating power of their work. They are allies, not rivals. It can be a problem in churches at times. And in terms of working in God's field, the Lord's servants do their part by planting and watering faithfully. But there is a problem, and it's still a problem to this day, as the Lord's servants cannot make people grow spiritually. In the same way, a farmer can't just run out to their crops and yell at them and start pulling them up and saying, grow, it's not going to happen. God and God alone is the one that brings the growth. And he's the one that brought the growth to the church in Corinth. Read this in John chapter 4, verse 34 to 38, where it says, Jesus said, my food is to do what my Father sent me to do. My food is to finish his work. Don't you have a saying? You say it's still 4 months until harvest time, but I tell you, open your eyes. Look at the fields. They're ripe for harvest right now. Even now, the one who gathers the crop is getting paid. They are already harvesting the crop for eternal life, so the one who plants and the one who gathers can now be glad together. Here is a true saying, one plants and another gathers. I sent you to gather what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work. You have gathered the benefits of their work. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 38 says, so ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers out into his harvest field. That's us. We are the workers. God is the Lord of the harvest. Now we need to remember that Paul is correcting this flawed theology, and so he's giving the proper perspective of God's economy in the situation. And these words, they're humbling, but they are necessary as the cult of worship of personality had invaded this young church. 1 Corinthians 3:7, we read again, it says, so the one who plants is not important, the one who waters is not important. It is God who makes things grow. He is the important one. D.A. Carson writes, to heap unqualified and exclusive praise on the sower is to focus too narrowly. To praise those who handle the irrigation and forget those who sow the seed is to be myopic. In any case, it is God alone who makes things grow. Should not he be praised? So how frustrating for Paul. How frustrating for Apollos and for Cephas. But Paul's the one writing the letter. And he's the founder of the church. And the people of Corinth, they'd become idolaters of the different teaching styles. Who would have thought that Paul wasn't really the greatest preacher in the world? And so they began worshiping, in a sense, the Peters, the Apolloses, and there were some that were connected to Paul still. They exalted a person to divine status, and they robbed God of the glory that is his. In comparison to God, Paul would say, Apollos and I amount to nothing. And so Paul, he digs deeper into what the church is, and Paul will point out that the church is God's building. And he makes a metaphorical shift from that of agricultural one to one that is architectural now. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 9 to 15 says, we work together to serve God. You are like God's field. You are like his building. God has given me the grace to lay a foundation as a wise builder. Now someone else is building on it, but each one should build carefully. No one can lay any other foundation than what has already been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. A person may build on it using gold, silver, jewels, wood, hay, or straw, but each person's work will be shown for what it is. On judgment day, it will be brought to light. It will be put through fire. The fire will test how good each person's work is. If the building doesn't burn up, God will give the builder a reward for the work. If the building burns up, the builder will lose everything. The builder will be saved, but only like one escaping through the flames. The church is God's building where he sends his skilled master builder and other laborers and other workers to build using materials of excellence. that will withstand the purifying fires of revelation on the day of judgment. 2 Corinthians 5:10, once again, we must all stand in front of Christ to be judged. Each one of us will be judged for what we do while in our bodies. We'll be judged for the good things and the bad things. Then each of us will receive what we are supposed to get. The foundation of the church is Jesus Christ. Salvation is by his grace, and so is anyone's service and ministry. 1 Corinthians 3:10, the first part said, God has given me the grace to lay a foundation as a wise builder. Look, God has given us gifts and skills. Each one of us has gifts and skills. And so as we come together as a church body, we need to work together as a team and use those gifts and skills to further the body of believers and to bring God glory. We all work to build this local church. We all work to build Mirror Lake Alliance, and we want to see Mirror Lake Alliance flourish for the glory of God and the good of all nations. Because this church is the church of our Lord Jesus Christ, each one of us needs to be careful how we build into it. Meaning we're to serve Christ Jesus and build up his church with integrity and with excellence. We need to work with great motives, methods, and goals, because how we work in and for the church, it matters. Why we work for, in and for the church, it matters. Look at what is said in 1 Corinthians 3:11. No one can lay any other foundation than what has already been laid. That foundation is Jesus Christ. The founding principle for every church is Jesus Christ and him crucified. It is his gospel. No other starting place is acceptable before God. If there is any foundation other than Jesus Christ and his word, then it will be no true church of his at all. Warren Wiersbe writes, the foundation is laid by the proclaiming of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The foundation is the most important part of the building because it determines the size, shape, and strength of the superstructure. A ministry may seem successful for a time, but if it is not founded on Christ, it will eventually collapse and disappear. What an important word for today. As many churches seem satisfied in building personalities, in building programs, in building politics, and in building social agendas. But here's a question I want to pause on just for a moment here. Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church, what are we known for? What are we standing on? Is our foundation Jesus Christ? Because Jesus Christ and him crucified, they are the only things that will last. So we lay our foundation Jesus Christ. It is his gospel, and it's explained all throughout scriptures. And so us workers, we're to build on this rock solid, unbreakable, and eternal foundation. And we ask ourselves the question, how will we build? And Paul has an illustration to demonstrate the importance of how to build. He references the materials used to build and whether they would survive the test of fire. Paul equates quality work done for God with gold, silver, and costly stone. But the sad part is, as we read through this letter, that it is possible to do ministry and to serve Jesus Christ in his church, but lack lasting value in that service. As some efforts are low value or seen in light of wood, hay, or straw. Spiritually speaking, the key between good and cheap building materials is really motive. Why do I do what I do? We ask ourselves. Whose glory do I work for? Because we struggle to identify the difference between quality kingdom work and its opposite, as we have a limited and finite perspective in these areas. But there's a coming day when the quality of our service to Jesus Christ will be revealed. as God can identify quality work. And in verse 13, we notice that each one's work will become obvious. Revelation 19:12 reads, "His eyes are like blazing fire. On his head are many crowns. A name is written on him like that only he knows." Is it's talking about Jesus. A picture that displays the omniscience and penetrating judgment into the innermost depths of the human soul by the exalted Jesus Christ. And we will hear his ruling on that judgment day, a day of the Lord, a day upon which his imminent and promised return is occurring. Our works will be revealed and tested for their quality. And we need to look at this in light of biblical truths, as we need to be reminded that this judgment is of service and not salvation, that this judgment will be impartial and perfect, that this judgment is about quality, not quantity, and it will evaluate action and motives. Christ will judge what we taught, believed, and lived before others. And it gets more intense, especially depending on our calling within the church body. As I've said before, ministers and teachers of the Word of God and the leaders in the church will be held to a higher standard. But don't let that intimidate you or bring fear upon you to serve within God's church, but allow you to show you how much your service to God truly means. Your work matters in His church. And I pray we continue to be a church that knows all of our work and that all of our work matters in some sense. Because Paul, he introduces a third spiritual metaphor, and we read this in 1 Corinthians 3:16 to 17, where he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple? Don't you know that God's Spirit lives among you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. God's temple is holy, and you all together are that temple." God's temple. A beautiful picture, and Paul will also add on to this picture as he will refer to the believer's body as a temple of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, he says this about the individual believer. "Don't you know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit? The Spirit is in you, and you have received the Spirit from God. You do not belong to yourselves." However, in chapter 3, Paul is talking about the church, the body of Christ, as God's temple, where his Holy Spirit resides. And Paul uses the word temple here, and temple in Greek is the word naos, and this refers to the temple's inner sanctuary. This word in Paul's letter would have had massive impact on the first readers of Paul's days, as followers of Jesus Christ are God's temples, his holy place. That in itself is an amazing statement of our identity in Christ Jesus and our own status before God and how much he truly loves us. And of course, there's more to this. As his Holy Spirit is ours, he indwells in us. As God's temple, the Spirit of God lives in you. Curtis Vaughn says, "In believers, the very presence of God exists." And Schreiner would state this, "Just as Yahweh resided in the temple under the old covenant and in Israel, so now God's Spirit dwells in the new temple, the church of Jesus Christ." The church is God's temple. It's an absolute shocker to the Jewish and Gentile believers of the first century. The sovereign God of the universe dwells in a small, insignificant people called the church. The sovereign God of the universe dwells in a small, insignificant people called the Mirror Lake Community Alliance Church. He dwells here. He's in this small church right now. This is the temple of God. And God loves and cares deeply for us, his church. It's the church. It was purchased with the precious blood of his dear son. Acts chapter 20, verse 28 reads, "Keep watch over yourself. Keep watch over all the believers. The Holy Spirit has made you leaders over them. Be shepherds of God's church. He bought it with his own blood." That's not cheap. And those who minister as his servants and workers should take great care in how they treat his church. Once again, in 1 Corinthians 3:17, it reads, "If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy that person. God's temple is holy, and you all together are that temple." Now, yes, that should shock us a little bit. That should take our breath away and call us to reflect on service for God in His church and how we as individuals serve His church body. D.A. Carson says, "The ways of destroying a church are many and colorful. Raw factionalism will do it. Rank heresy will do it. Taking your eyes off the cross and letting other more peripheral matters dominate the agenda will do it. Admittedly, more slowly than frank heresy, but just as effectively on the long haul. A focus on entertainment, a preaching that's watered down, fancy programs or impressive building projects, not for the sake of building God's kingdom, weak preaching, gossip, materialism, lack of prayer, a loss of passion for missions and evangelism, it will absolutely obliterate a local church of its life. We can never allow that to happen." Galatians 1:8-9 reads, "But suppose even we should preach a different good news. Suppose even an angel from heaven should preach it. Suppose it is different from the good news we gave you. Then let anyone who does that be cursed by God. I have already said it, now I will say it again. Suppose someone preaches a good news that is different from what you accepted, that person should be cursed by God." How we serve matters. The church, it is holy, it is sacred, and we serve God, we serve His church, and as we do so, we need to monitor our hearts. God's temple is holy, and all of us together are His temple. We are holy, set apart, pure. Through faith in the crucified Christ, the church is separated from the world. As we are for Him, for purity of life and devotion to our blessed Savior, we are Jesus's, and amazingly, God has chosen to live in and among us, the church. It's an absolute blessing, an absolute privilege, and a responsibility. Yes, salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus Christ alone. It's a gift that we cannot earn. It's not an award or a reward for the things we do. Jesus, He lived holy and blameless, and He died a death that was ours. He offers us the gift of eternal life freely that we receive by faith in Him alone. And Jesus taught that God will reward His servants and co-workers by their good works. So there is implication that there are rewards for how we serve His church. Matthew 6:20 reads, "Instead, gather for yourselves riches in heaven. There, moths and rats do not destroy them. There, thieves do not break in and steal them." Serve Jesus Christ. Your work matters. Desire to glorify Him in all that you do. In reading Andy Davis, he came up with 10 things to help in serving Jesus with quality. Number one, he said, anything done is for the glory of God. Even simple daily tasks. Number two, serve humbly. Number three, give sacrificially. Number four, suffer for the kingdom. Number five, advance the gospel. Number six, give to the poor. Number seven, pray and fast. Number eight, help those who are advancing the gospel. Number nine, help your brothers and sisters in Christ in any way. And number 10, live honorably and work hard, all for Jesus Christ. Let us be a church that is committed to be in the church we are called to be, as we serve one another, as we serve, most importantly, God, with a heart that is pure and true, as we desire to do so because of all He's done for us. Join me as I pray. Lord Jesus, today we call upon You. We call upon You to fill us with Your Holy Spirit and reveal to us all that You want to reveal to us. Show us Your word. Show us truth in who Your Son is. Show us areas that we need to work on and areas that we can even serve as a church together. Let us be a blessing to one another. Let us not compete. Let us instead be people that are desiring to serve You out of passion and love for all that You do for us. So we thank You for this all. We pray this in Your name, Jesus. Amen.
We're just going to close with the song that we introduced during the offering today. And just as we sing, I just challenge each and every one of you to maybe come to God and just say, you know, what is it in my life that I'm holding on to that's maybe preventing me from being holy, preventing me from living the life that you've called me to. Maybe there's something in your, you know, that you're good at that you could serve the church with. You know, may he bring that to light in your mind. So just take the time to reflect and ask God what it is that he wants to say to you today. You're turning over tables and calling for return to our lives upon the altar, the things we did at first. You're clearing out the temple, you're cleaning out the dirt, for we are your territory, Lord, we are your church, we are your people, you are our God, we are your temple, make us whole. Holy love. God, we need re-surrender. So we re-surrender.
It's the passage to reflect on here. And then we'll pray for our potluck after this. Colossians 3, starting in verse 15 and going to verse 17, says, "Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, since as members of one body you were called to peace. And be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And whatever you do, whether in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him."